cool kids can go to cool clubs. I want to thank Pastor Nigel and the rest of the elders for giving me this opportunity today. And thank you, Ticho, for reading the passage that we're going to be studying today. Okay. The book of Deuteronomy is Moses restating to the new generation, because the old had been unfaithful, not wanting to enter the land, and they had died off, especially the military men, the warriors. He was restating to the new generation that will be entering into the promised land, which is kind of like Eden, and to possess it and serve God, they would receive the blessings. Or, as God predicts through Moses, they would be unfaithful and thus be cursed and scattered abroad. This passage occurs just before they enter the land, and Moses passes the baton of leadership to Joshua. Let me share a nursery rhyme with you today. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. They tried to push him up. They tried to pull him up. They tried to patch him up. They couldn't put him back together again. Keep that in mind as we go through this passage, please. Deuteronomy 30, 1 through 10, starting with verse 1. So it shall be when all these things have come upon you, the blessings and the curse which I have set before you. So the setting here is when everything God says would happen, it happens. It's interesting that you will see that what will happen is described in the negative. Failure. We always, almost always, see failure as a negative. We tend to overreact to failure. But as Theodore Roosevelt once said, and this is a very brief paraphrasing of what he actually said, he said, the man who never makes a mistake is he who never does anything. I try to think of a positive with failure. And if you want to know, the disciples, in a sense, were failures. They were not educated. They were not great, knowledgeable men, with the exception of those that went through schooling under Gamaliel. There was only one that did that. But really, they weren't the great thinkers, the great people you would think. So I would recommend a book by Erwin Lutzer, if you want to know why this can be a benefit. It's called Failure, the Back Door to Success. It was written back in the 70s, and another edition of it was presented in 84, I believe, by Moody Press. So the nation of Israel have not been obedient or abiding. But then, it says, they call what God had said to mind as they were scattered abroad. You will call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you. So when they are in exile, away from the land, away from the blessing, what are they supposed to do? They are supposed to recall the covenant and recall that God predicted this to happen. They would fail. In verse 2, and you will return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul, according to all that I command you today, you and your sons. So recalling, recollecting, it's simply to remember and then, it's not simply to remember and then do nothing. It is meant to stir to action, to return to the covenant, return to faithfulness and love, return to obedience, return to where you were supposed to be in the first place. As a side note, we often overreact when we failed, when we've fallen short. The temptation is to make up ground by extravagant forms of repentance. And this is just an example. JC has blown it again, so she promises that she will tithe every month for the year and do the dishes for the next 3 weeks for her mom and cut back on the Red Bull drinks from 3 to 2 a day. Or, for instance, Stan also messes up big time. He goes into his obsessive focus of studying for a day, for an hour a day, prayer for 20 minutes a day. He becomes very legalistic. This is done for the wrong reasons. Both of these individuals are trying to overcompensate for their failure. While God says, the goal is to return to what you were supposed to be doing and do that on a daily level, not overcompensate and try to make up for lost time. You don't need to make up for the months and years in one day. Rather, you are to be faithful today and trust that the Lord will supernaturally make up for the lost time. And as Joel 2:25 tells us, then the Lord, your God, will restore you from the captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. That was from Deuteronomy. The Joel passage is he will make up for the years the locusts have eaten. And I'm going to go through that a little more fully. That's where God had sent the locusts to destroy their crops because they weren't keeping the law that he had given them. And in Joel 2:25, it tells them that God will make up for the years the locusts have eaten. And then we go to verse 3 in Deuteronomy. Then the Lord your God will restore from you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. Returning to the Lord activates his love and compassion. He will gather Israel, even if they are in foreign nations. He will restore them. If you're in verse 4, if you're outcasts or at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you. And from there he will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed. And you shall possess it. And he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. So no distance is too far for God to restore them. And they can return to relationship with God, no matter how far they've run. And verse 6, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. Live abundantly. Previously, we talked about the circumcision of the heart earlier in when Nigel preached about that. And here's a quick recap. Circumcision of the heart mirrored the physical circumcision in that it was an act of faith. This act of faith identified them with God and made them set apart. It is the dedication of the heart to the Lord for the Lord's purposes. God now has ownership of the heart. And notice that before, in chapter 10, in verse 16, they were to do the circumcising. They were to circumcise their own heart. But here it is God who does the circumcising. When Israel has fallen away, then God will restore them. They cannot restore themselves, which is what we sometimes try to do to make up for lost time, saying, oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be better. I'm going to go and be legalistic. That's not the way it's supposed to be. God will restore the year the locusts have eaten, the years. Verse 7. The Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the Lord and observe all his commandments, which I command you today. Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your cattle, and the produce of your ground. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law. If you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. So all the promises will return to Israel and they will live in blessing. That is, as verse 10 says, if you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book. If you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. So the restoration will happen if they obey. But they will obey not because they circumcised their own heart, but because God did it. What can we learn from this passage? Number one, that this will happen. Israel will fail. Israel will fall away. We have Israel's history. The northern kingdom played the harlot with other gods, and they were exiled from the land by the Assyrians. Judah, though a little better as far as their kings, they had a few kings that were actually pretty good kings, but ultimately they were unfaithful as well, and they were conquered by Nebuchadnezzar, who was king of Babylon. We see one example that's very specific and very precise when we go to Leviticus 25:4. Let me kind of set this up a little bit. God had commanded them to have every seventh year as a fallow, let the land go fallow. They weren't supposed to plow it. They weren't supposed to sow it. They weren't supposed to let anything be done. It was a Sabbath to the Lord, and God was going to provide for them. They chose not to obey that law. So that's what this context of Leviticus and into 2 Chronicles, I'm going to be covering those passages here shortly about that. Okay, it says in Leviticus 25:4, but during the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field nor prune your vineyard. In Leviticus 26, 27 through 33, predicts that if they disobey, they will face destruction from their enemies and will face exile. Then while the Holy Land is laid waste and desolate, it says this in verses 34 through 35 of Leviticus 26. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbaths all the days of the desolation while you are in your enemy's land. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths all the days of its desolation. It will observe the rest which it did not observe on your Sabbaths while you were living on it. Judah did not observe the Sabbath year. Then we go to Jeremiah, who prophesies the destruction done by the Babylonians, and that the exile will be 70 years. 70 years accounts for each year they did not follow the seven-year Sabbath that God had commanded. We go to 2 Chronicles 36. It details the overthrow of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, including the burning of the temple. And then it says this, 2 Chronicles 36, 20 through 21. Those who had escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon. This is where Daniel was taken to Babylon as well. And they were servants to him and to his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation it kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. The Hebrews would disobey and fall into exile, but they would also be returned to the land and to God's blessing. Point number two. God will restore Israel to the land. But this has only been partially fulfilled. 70 years later, when Persia became the lead, they had conquered Babylon. Cyrus allows many Jews to return to the land. We notice in Ezra and Nehemiah, Nehemiah rebuilt the walls. And in Ezra, he rebuilt the temple. So there's a partial fulfillment at that time. But Israel remains under the rule of foreigners. They do not have control or rule of themselves. So therefore, the blessing has not fully returned yet. For full possession of the land requires full obedience, which will happen in the last days. So why didn't they receive the blessing back in full? Because they weren't obedient. Deuteronomy 30:10 tells us, if you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. So one of the great blessings is that Christmas had to come. We're obviously celebrating that these days. So Christmas, obviously, is the coming of Christ, if we remember the reason for the season. I know in our commercialized situation, obviously, many people just celebrate Christmas because it's a holiday. It's wonderful. But the reason for the season is that Jesus came. Without Jesus, there would be no Christmas. This brought, the birth of Jesus, brought another opportunity for Israel to repent and obey the Lord. As we will see in the next sermon series in January, Matthew is what we're going to be covering. Jesus offered them a chance to obey again. They, of course, killed him, and so we await the days when Israel will fully turn to the Lord. Now, Paul prophesied this in Romans 11. verses 25 through 27. He said, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written." And in Isaiah 59, 20, corresponding with this, Isaiah says, "The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." So God's plan always begins, this is a key point number four, His plan always begins with the spiritual and works its way out into the physical. Israel would fail to circumcise their own heart, just as predicted by God. But then they would obey because God would do what they could not. He would circumcise their heart for them, as prophesied in Deuteronomy 30 and in Isaiah 59. This matches the pattern of the whole story. Throughout the story of the Bible, every major epoch starts in the spiritual realm and works itself out into the physical. We see creation, the Trinity creating the physical realm, but started with the spiritual, the Trinity. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit were creating creation, the spiritual to the physical. Also, when Adam and Eve spiritually they fell, then the curses, the physical curses, occurred. They were in the Garden of Eden, spiritually perfection. Then they fell. Physical curses upon the land, upon the people. That's a standard that we see throughout the Old Testament. However, because the blessings were so tied to the land, the Israelites and even the disciples of Jesus during his lifetime associated the land with the blessing. So why do Jesus' disciples argue about who will be greatest in the kingdom and miss what Jesus was telling them? It's because they expected the physical first. They expected physical blessings before the spiritual. They missed the point of Deuteronomy. The spiritual leads to changes in the physical. The circumcision of the heart had to happen before the physical things. Therefore, full devotion, thereby full blessing, only comes from the work of God through the Spirit. But you don't get to the Spirit without removing sin. Point five, Christmas made the fulfillment of this promise in Deuteronomy possible. Without Christmas, we would not have the Holy Spirit. Christmas began the mission of Christ to redeem humanity and all creation. Jesus had to fulfill the law and be offered as a sacrifice and be glorified before the Spirit could come. John 7:37 through 39 tells us, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his inmost being will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." And the Spirit comes upon those believers at Pentecost, 40 days after Jesus was taken. from the earth. In John 16, 7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, as he's talking to his disciples. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Then, when the Spirit came, he did what Israel could not do. He circumcised our hearts. He circumcised some of their hearts. That is, I'm speaking of the Messianic Jews. He has brought some Jewish people to himself to this point. He has circumcised some of them. In Romans 2:29, we read, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Now, this circumcision of the heart brings a believer in Jesus into the new covenant through regeneration. Now, in the new covenant, through the power of the Spirit, we can fully obey God's commands. So Israel has not gotten full blessing yet because they have not been circumcised of the heart. Romans 8:31 and 32 tells us, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? We have circumcised hearts. We can obey God. When we fail, we can be restored. We must remember that. Now, in your personal life, if you find yourself far from the Lord, recall what God has said. Remember how he warned you that you would end up where you are. And return to the Lord with your whole heart. Humpty could not be put back together again, but you can be when God has circumcised your heart. He will restore the years the locusts have eaten. I'm going to read a little bit more from Joel because the context fits with after the locusts have eaten and then God restores the land. In verses, chapter 2, verse 28 through 29, I just want to share the promise of the Spirit is given. It will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. So it's told in the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit coming and circumcising our hearts. We can live obedient lives because God sent his son Jesus to die for us, to give us circumcised hearts through the Holy Spirit. Remember Christmas. We were lost, unable to keep his law. Then Christ came and did it for us and sent his Spirit to circumcise our hearts. Now we have a circumcised heart as a body of believers, not just individually, but as a body of believers. Let us live unto him, and unto him be the glory. And let me read Romans 8, 37 through 39. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. As individuals and as a body, we can be overcomers. He has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavens and upon earth. Go and be overcomers. Obey, for your hearts have been circumcised. Let me go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we lift our lives to you. Help us to be a living sacrifice to you as individuals and as a body. Help us to overcome our inadequacies to bring you glory and to reach the community and to reach the world, that you may be glorified in all things and in and through us. I pray in your holy Son, Jesus' name. Amen.